Turn to your Bibles this morning to the 17th chapter of St. John. I begin reading in verse 1. These words spake Jesus. He lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou givest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I have come from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. O Heavenly Father, keep through thine own name those which thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now come I to thee. These things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, that's us folks, them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Oh, Father, Father, I will that they also, whom thou gavest me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I've known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen and amen. This prayer, prayed by the Lord Jesus Christ, is in reality the great Lord's Prayer. It is a benediction to His ministry. It comes at the summary of His work before He is goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, before He prays that prayer there in the garden. Notice verse 1. I need to read one more verse. Verse 1 of chapter 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth with His disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which He entered and His disciples. Folks, listen to me. There is no prayer recorded in all the Scriptures like this prayer. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, He was a man of prayer. We read at the beginning of His baptism, while He was being baptized, the Bible says that the Lord prayed. We read in Luke chapter 3 and verse 21 about that. We read about as He began His ministry in Mark chapter 1 that He rose up a great while before day and He went into a solitary place and He prayed. We know before He chose the 12 that He went up into a high mountain and He prayed all night long. We know that as He went to the tomb of Lazarus that He prayed to the Father and said, "Father, You always hear me when I pray, and that these might know that I am the Son of God. Lazarus, come forth." We know that when He died on the cross, that on His lips was a prayer. There are many fragments of prayers that the Lord Jesus prayed. They simply seem to be just an excerpt of prayers, just brief words. But here we have a comprehensive prayer prayed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the greatest prayer recorded in all Scripture. If there's a sermon of sermons, it was the sermon of Jesus Christ on the Mount as He looked out over the crowd and He gave them the great Sermon on the Mount. If there's a great prayer, it is this prayer prayed in the 17th chapter of St. John. It's monumental. Monumental and has great, great significance. Now, as I read this, and I'm glad I had a little additional time because I wanted to read this whole chapter. They had left the upper room, and He had instituted the Lord's Supper. They went out into the night. They strolled through the streets of Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus taught them as He went through the streets of Jerusalem. They came to the Kidron Brook, and He paused there by that little brook, and He lifted His eyes toward heaven, and He prayed the greatest benediction that's ever been prayed by any man. It was a benediction to His ministry, to His work. There were 11 apostles with Him, and as He prayed this, He prayed concerning three subjects or three people, three individuals, three groups of people, if you will. He prayed for Himself that He might have the glory returned to Him that He had with the Father. He prayed for the apostles and the work that they would do. He prayed for us, those of us that would believe and be saved and continue the great work of the church. I once read where John Knox, I mentioned this Wednesday night, he died in like 1527. He came down with a fatal illness, and he before he died, he had his wife to read every day this chapter from the 17th chapter of St. John. He also, in connection with that, read the servant psalms from the book of Isaiah. So every day he had the servant song read. He had this chapter read every day till he died, and these were the last passages of Scripture that he heard before he took his final breath. That great reformer of Scotland, John Knox, he knew there was a significant connection between the servant songs in the book of Isaiah and this final prayer of benediction by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to go through and just as we examine the great benediction. Everybody say great benediction. If you want to know how to pray a benedictional prayer, here is an outline, okay? Here are some great guidelines. This is a great benediction to His work, to the 3.5 years of ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as He began to talk to the disciples through this prayer, I think He preached through this prayer. It preaches to us, amen? I'm thankful that He was concerned about us and He prayed for us. And I'll get to that in just just a few moments, but I don't have time to dig through all the nuances of this prayer. It would take me quite some time to preach through 26 verses of Scripture. I basically just want to deal with verse 1, okay? If you'll just give me that much leeway. But I want us to do a brief evaluation of this prayer that he prayed. First of all, I want us to note the word world, cosmos in the Greek. It's used 18 times in this prayer. And most people who preach from this chapter, most preachers that preach from this chapter, will frequently use the phraseology that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And they get that based upon the numerous times in the benediction of the Lord Jesus Christ where he used the word cosmos or world. 18 times. 18 times in his prayer he made reference to the world. Another interesting thing as we evaluate this particular prayer is the 7 times that he uses the phrase, given of my Father. Given of my Father. 7 times he makes reference to either gave or given of my Father. Now, I explained this Wednesday night, and I'm not going to go back through it, but it has absolutely nothing at all to do with predestination. It has everything to do with the promise given of the Father to the Son. The promise that was given in the 49th chapter of the book of Isaiah, where there would be this great explosion of grace, where that Israel would not be gathered. Isaiah 49 verse 5, right? Israel would, though Israel would be not gathered, there would be a remnant, a preservation of Jacob. And those, can you imagine at the end of his ministry, all he had with him were these 11 Jews. 11 Jews sitting there, standing there rather, at the brook of Kidron just before he goes to the cross. I'm telling you something. The promise that the Father gave to the Son was kept. The glory of the cross has reached to the ends of the earth. That promise is found in Isaiah chapter 49. I don't have time to go through it. Well, I could. I may go over there just for a minute. I didn't mean to do this. But just hurriedly, let me just say a few words about that. Though Israel be not gathered, the cross would not fail. Redemption would not fail. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ would not fail. Though the nation of Israel, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. There was a group of Jews that were the preservation of Jacob. As we read in verses 5 and 6 of Isaiah chapter 49. And he goes on and he tells us in these passages, though Israel be not gathered, he said that the Lord Jesus Christ would be the salvation to the ends of the earth. He not only said he'd be the salvation to the ends of the earth, but he'd be a light to all the nations of the world. So far, we went through this on Wednesday night. He says even those people that dwell on the very fringes of the world, like the people of China, they too can be saved through the glorious cross of Calvary. I think John Knox was on to something, don't you? The 17th chapter of John and the servants' psalms found in the book of Isaiah. Yes. All right, but anyway, I need to move on. So this being given of the Father was including us, the Gentiles, the whole world. He says in Isaiah chapter 49, it is a small thing. It is a light thing to preserve and save a nation. But it's a greater thing for Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world. Amen. Now, in that 49th chapter, we examine, some of the things the Son of God went through. I mean, at the end of 3.5 years of ministry, ministering, preaching to the Jews and the Jewish nation, reaching out to them and telling them that he was going to be the covenant for the nation, and they rejected him. He only had this group of 11 men before the cross. And then they would flee. The shepherd would be smitten and the sheep would flee. they would desert him. But look, folks, in this prayer, he expressed his confidence in the Father, his confidence in the Word of God, his confidence in the promises and the prophecies of Scripture, that the cross of Jesus Christ, that him going to that cross would be the glory of the world. Anyway, I don't know how I got off on all that. But 7 times, given of my Father, he's like, how many ever get saved through the cross? I'm here to do your will. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. He submitted to the plan. He submitted to the plan of redemption. He believed. He believed. He trusted in the promises of the Father that he would have a great glory to come after he went through the cross. And folks, listen to me. There's no one or nothing any more glorious than the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all the result of the cross. Cross. There would have been a degree of discouragement, I suppose, or depression, if you will, to have labored that hard and that intense to reveal himself as he did and to keep the Father's name and only have these 11 as a token of Israel. But he trusted the Father in this prayer, amen? He believed. Now, Brother Doug did a good job about, you know, the humanity and the deity of Christ this morning, how that he went through this life as a man, used not those attributes of divinity for himself, but did manifest them to the world regarding others. Good job, Brother Doug. But he had confidence. Confidence in the plan of redemption. Confidence in what had been schemed in the scope of redemption from the very foundation of the world. And the hour had come. All right, so we have 3 particular subjects. We have 18 times that the word world is used. We have 7 times that this expression given to the Father is used. There are 7 things I want us to notice he prays for. All right? 7 things I want us to notice he prays for. First of all, he prays for their preservation. Their preservation. We see that where he says, Father, keep them. Keep them safe. He prays for their jubilation. Notice that he also says in verse 13 that they might enjoy and experience the fullness of my joy. He prays for the liberation in verse 15. He says, as he's praying to the Father, guard them from the evil one. That we'd be liberated from the forces of darkness and we be liberated from the forces of evil. And listen, folks, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Why? Because Jesus prayed. He prayed for their sanctification in verse 17, that they would be sanctified through the truth. And he says, thy word is true. He prayed for the unification in verse 21. He said that they would be wholly united like you and I are united, like the Father and the Son are united. We're to be united like they're united. He prayed for their association. He said in verse 24, he said that they may be with me forever, that we would have that communion with him forever. And he also finally prayed for their glorification, that they may behold his glory. Behold his glory! Folks, listen to me. You can't see God and live in this kind of sinful body. You're going to have to be glorified to see his glory. Amen? There has to be a transformation to take place in us where we can even behold the glory of the Lord. So he was praying for our glorification in order that we might see his glory. So it's quite clear some of the things that he was praying for. He was praying for our preservation. He was praying for our joy, our jubilation. He was praying for our liberation from the devil. He was praying for our sanctification through the word of truth. He was praying for our unification as the Father and Son are united. He was praying for our association that we might be with him in fellowship. And he was praying for our glorification. We're still in evaluation, but I got to move on. Notice this in this prayer. I told you I'm only going to preach from verse 1. But as I, man, this thing, I've been soaking this thing in. And there are several things that are being given in this prayer. I think there's like six or seven things. The Father gives the Son. The Father gives the Son a work to do. And He's finished that work. The Father gave the Son believers. Okay? The Father gives the Son His Word. The Father gives the Son His name. The Father gives the Son His love. The Father gives the Son His glory. And then the Son gives to the believer life. Everybody say life. Not just any kind of life, but eternal life. He gives the believer eternal life. He gives the believers a work to do. He gives the believers His Word. He gives the believers His name. He gives the believers His love. And praise God, one of these days we'll be raptured up in the fullness of His glory. And the believers will be given His glory. You know, I can't read this prayer. I just can't read this prayer without thinking about what is said in Psalms 2 and 8, where God is speaking in prophecy before the Son came and told the Son, said, Son, if you will ask of me, I will give you the heathen for an inheritance. And the uttermost parts of the world for a possession. Psalms 2 and 8. These disciples would soon abandon Him. But I'm telling you, as it says, and Paul quotes that 49th chapter of Isaiah in Corinthians chapter 6, and he said the church has experienced an explosion of grace. Where now is the day of salvation. Now is the time that grace is given to honor the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which would make the gospel available to the ends of the world. Listen, the whole flow of redemption history was going to come through the death of Jesus Christ, through His resurrection, through His ascension, you know, through the influence of the apostles, through the influence of the church. And all of this was an accomplishment of the promises that was given to Him in the Word of God through the great prophet Isaiah. Though Israel would not be gathered, the world could experience the redemption through the cross. Wow. I'm telling you, the work of Jesus did not fail. Now, it there at that little Kidron Brook, and I've been there, crossed over, you know, right there. Remember us walking up to the Garden of Gethsemane, Sandra? He stopped. All He had was these 11. Well, they weren't the sharpest knives in the drawer. Kind of like me, I guess. You know, they weren't the brightest or the best. But I'll tell you what, those men were in the Lord and the Lord was in them. And they had the Lord. They had His name. They had the name of the... I'm getting off. I can't help. They had the name of the Father. They were the children of God. They were the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Wow. He said, they have your name like I have your name. Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. I want to move on. Okay, we're still in evaluation. Something else I want you to notice about this prayer, because I don't have time to get into it today. But this is a transition. A transitional prayer, if you will. It's a prayer of great significance. Most of your iPhones, if you have your Bible on there, you know, and you call up this particular chapter, it'll say the High Priest's Prayer. John chapter 17. The High Priest's Prayer. Folks, listen to me. This is the only look that we have into the great work that Jesus is doing right now at the right hand of the Father. It is a glimpse into his intercessory work, where he is advocating for us, interceding for us. Okay? I mean, he begins to do that before he goes to the cross. But he is doing it right now for us at the right hand of the Father. Bible says in Hebrews 7, is it 22, 25? Hey, look, read the whole chapter. He said he is able to save to the uttermost them that come to him. Because he's able, listen, he's able to save those that come to him because he ever liveth to make intercessions for us. He is interceding for us. He is our great high priest. And right now we can't really, we know he's there doing that for us, but we really don't see all the intricate aspects of it. But this is a glimpse into that. We get to see him interceding for us. Because he ever lives to do this. Amen? He is alive from the dead, ascended to glory, and he has sat down at the right hand of the Father to help us. Amen. To intercede for us. To preserve us. To watch over us. To keep us safe. To guard us. To help us. To empower us. He said, I've got to go back to the Father. If I go not back, the Holy Ghost cannot come. Folks, listen to me. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. And he gave gifts to men. We have gifts that are being given. Because he is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Paul said in Romans 5, he said in verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, wherein we have access unto grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope and glory of God. And he said, we glory not in tribulation. How about tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes us not ashamed, because the Holy Ghost is shed abroad in our hearts. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that is given to us. And he said that, for when we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. And he said, for scarcely would a righteous man would one die, a peradventure for a good man would one dare die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he said, much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved through wrath through him. And he says, for if we were enemies and we were reconciled unto God, he said, by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Amen. Saved by a living Savior. He lives before the everlasting Father. He ever liveth to make intercessions for us. He ever liveth to preserve us, to guard us, and keep us saved. Man, if Evelyn was here, she'd be shouting all over the house. Yeah. I got to get past my evaluation. I'm glad y'all gave me some more time this morning. All right. This transition to where he is a intercessor for us, mediator for us, high priest for us. When he does it with great precision. Everybody say precision. Now, there are negatives and positives in this prayer. I mean, he says, I do not pray for the world. Did y'all notice that? Did you see that? Verse 9. I am not asking on behalf of the world. He doesn't pray for the world. He prays for the believer. He prays for his church. He prays for the Christian. Now, he's very specific in here, okay? And he says, I do not ask on behalf of the world. Jesus Christ is not a high priest for the unregenerate. He is the high priest for the believer. He advocates, he mediates for those who have come to him in faith. Right? I do not pray for the world. That's what Jesus said. Then he says in verse 15, another negative, I pray that they do not, that they are not taken out of the world. I don't pray for the world, and I pray that they not be taken out of the world. He wants us left here, amen, to do his work, to advance his cause. He did not pray that they would be removed, but that they would stay, and that they would be delivered from the evil one. And all these things I think are very crucial. They serve the purpose and the unfolding of his kingdom. This is a kingdom prayer. This is a prayer for the advancement of his cause, the consecration of his kingdom. Folks, listen to me. It occurred at the cross. At the cross. In this hour of Jesus' death was the kingdom consummated. And then he says, I love this part. Verse 11. I don't pray for them alone. I don't just ask for you to help those that are here. But his eyes go through the centuries of time, and he sees you and he sees me. And he says, I don't just pray for these folks, but I also pray for them. That believe. That believe. And he's very specific. That believe their word. You see that? They believe their word. Now, folks, listen to me. This is not a general prayer. It's very specific. It's very selective. It is a prayer that covers all of redemptive history. And then he identifies, there's an identification, a clear identification of who he's talking about here in these verses, especially verse 20. He says, I'm praying for those that believe in me. Know what it says? He's praying for the believers. Listen, folks, salvation is by grace through faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Paul told the Philippian jailer in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, he wanted to be saved. He said, what do I need to do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and also thy house. Listen, folks, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Salvation comes by grace through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Listen, and he also said, those that believe through their word. Let me say this, okay, this is very important. The salvation that we preach and teach must be found in Scripture. Amen. He was talking about them being divinely inspired to write the New Testament. And that we would believe the words of the New Testament, that we'd adhere to them, and we would do them, and we'd experience eternal life. Folks, listen to me. All through the Bible, it tells us that in order to be saved, you must repent of your sins and put faith in Jesus Christ. Paul said, I left nothing back that was profitable unto them, but went from house to house, testifying to both Jew and Gentile. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must repent of your sins and put faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrew writer said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation that was first spoken by the prophets, then it was spoken by the Lord Jesus, and also the apostles. You got to do what the Scriptures tell you to do. Amen? What the Lord Jesus told you to do, and what the apostles told you to do in order to be saved. You got to believe their word. You've got to believe the word of God. Amen? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right, I've got to move on. All right. So we've got We've got this great benediction. We've been doing this evaluation. We found that the Lord Jesus Christ praying for our preservation, our jubilation, our liberation. He's praying for our sanctification, our unification, our association, our glorification. It's a transitional prayer. He's entering into his intercessory work. This is an intercessional prayer, if you will. There's great precision. There's negative and positive. He's praying for this, but not praying for that. And he identifies who he particularly is praying for. He is praying for the believers. That's the identification. And my friend, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've not put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in this prayer is not praying for you. Not praying for you. But if you put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's praying for you. Okay, listen to me. I want to talk about the certification of our salvation and the certainty of it. And I've got to hurry on, okay? I'm still doing my evaluation of this prayer. I put a lot of time in this, and I've tried to bring it down to just small little things for us to examine this morning. I want you to know this. This prayer is not about just getting eternal life. It's more than just getting saved. It's more than just going to heaven. He's revealing in this prayer the believer being drawn into the eternal life of the Trinity. The believer, you ought to write this down, okay? That's what this is all about here. Us being drawn into the eternal life of the Trinity. That we would have the life of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost. That life would be in us and we would be in them. Listen, I believe the Trinity is necessary for this work of redemption. I mean, it's vital. It's very important. And he's talking about how important that is, because everyone, listen, who is justified, everyone who is justified by faith is being literally drawn into the life of the Trinity. You know, previous to this, Jesus told his church, he told the believers, I want you to have my peace. I want you to have my joy. In this prayer, he's talking about the love of the Father, the love of the Son. He says, I want them to have my love. I want them to do my work, the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Do you see this? Do I need to go into... Paul put it this way. In Galatians 2 and 20, he made this real clear. He said, I am crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Yet I live. Not I, but Christ lives in me. Amen? Y'all know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about God living in us. The Father in us. The Son in us. The Holy Ghost in us. And us in the Father. And us in the Son. And us in the Holy Ghost. Folks, listen to me. Ultimately, at the end of this prayer, we are raptured up into His glory. Y'all didn't not amen because I used the word rapture, did you? I mean, we are caught up in His glory. Drawn into the glory. Oh, man. We enter into His life, which is eternal life. We enter into His joy. We enter into His peace. We enter into His love. And my friend, we're going to enter into His glory. Ooh, man. All right, that's my introduction. Let me preach from verse 1. He lifts his eyes up to the Father. This great benediction to his ministry. He's got those 11 there listening. Oh, he's looking into the stars in the darkness of the night. I hear the sound of that little brook as it runs by him. He's about to climb up that little hill to the mount, up the Mount of Olives, up to that little area where he would pray, to that little Garden of Gethsemane area. And he lifts his eyes up to heaven and he begins to say to the Father, Father, the hour is come! The hour is come! My friend, this is the epic hour. This is the hour of his glorification. This is that great hour. In the 12th chapter of the book of John, I believe it's about 22, 23, There were some Greeks. You remember this? Greeks came to, they wanted to be saved. Gentiles. In the ministry of Jesus Christ, Gentiles, Greeks came, 12th chapter of John. And they came to Philip wanting to see Jesus. Philip went to Andrew, I think. And Andrew came to Jesus and told him about these Gentiles. And Jesus just burst out and says, "The hour of my glorification has come." "My hour of glorification has come." Wow. Gentiles coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we need a greater comprehension and greater elevation of this hour. You know, you go through the scriptures, and whether like in Nazareth where they tried to kill him, or through Judea where they tried to make him a king, the scriptures would say, his hour was not yet come. But it's come now. This is the hour. This is the time. The hour has come. This is the crux. This is the apex of all of redemptive history. This is the zenith. This is the defining moment in human history where the Son of God would go to the cross of Calvary and offer the sin debt for a lost and dying world. This is the hour of redemption. This is the hour that the ransom price would be paid. This is the hour where the sacrificial atonement of Jesus Christ would be offered up for all mankind. As was read in Sunday school, He would taste death for every man. Amen? Amen. Yes! Yes, this is the redemptive history being untold in one hour. This is the hour of the cross, the hour of glorification, the hour that we would experience eternal life through His death. It is the hour that fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament. It fulfilled all the signs and the symbols and all the sacrifices and even the whole sacrificial system itself. It was fulfilling that. It was accomplishing that. This is redemption hour. This is the hour that He fulfilled those things. All that the prophets spoke, it was the hour in which every prophet, every saved person of the Old Testament longs for, and it's the hour which every redeemed person looks back to. If there's any glory, we glory in the cross. Yes. Yeah. This hour was the hour of salvation, of which every person who would ever go to heaven depended on. Depends on that hour, the hour that He goes to Golgotha's hill, because it was the hour of triumph. He triumphs over sin, He triumphs over the devil, and He triumphs over death. Yes, yes, the hour has come. The hour has come where He would dismiss all the old and He would usher in the new. This is the hour that He looked back on there in the 12th chapter, verse 23 of the book of John that He spoke of. Yeah, this is the time where souls were troubled many times and heartaches. There are many heartaches of life. But we look back to that hour that we look to the cross and we found redemption and salvation and eternal life. We look to the cross even in times of despair and discouragement in our society, because we know that ultimately the cross has won the victory over this world. No matter how bad the political system gets, no matter how bad society gets, I'm telling you, the cross in that hour won the day. He says in this verse that the whole, all human flesh must answer to Him because of this hour. That's in verse 2, I think. He has power over all flesh. All flesh. Folks, listen to me. This is the hour of mercy. This was the hour of grace. This is the climax. This is the glory hour that would blot out the transgressions of lost men. This is the hour that would pay for the price. This is the hour that would deal with the wrath that was against sinful man. This is the sinner's hour, where He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I'm telling you, all those things were accomplished by the cross. In that hour, the centurion cried out and said, "Surely this was the Son of God." I mean, in that hour, the sun refused to shine for 3 hours and it was dark. In that hour, there was an earthquake and dead bodies busted out of the grave and were thrown out on the ground. I'm talking about that hour. The apex of human history centers upon this hour that Jesus was praying about. It's the hour that the Son would be glorified Folks, listen to me. He is glorified through His work of redemption on the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, things in heaven, things on the earth, things under the earth. We looked at that a little bit Wednesday night. That every tongue shall confess, and every knee will bow, and they will declare that He is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen. To the glory of the Father. The Son is glorified. The Father is glorified. He said that in John 5 and 23. He said, when the Son is glorified, the Father is glorified. When the Father is glorified, the Son is glorified. Listen, folks, when you look at the cross, when you look at the resurrection, the ascension, coronation of Jesus Christ, it displays an unequaled amount of love. It describes and displays the mercy of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God, the knowledge of God, and the glory of God. It's the glory of the Son and the glory of the Father. Praise God, it's the glory of every believer. All right, I'm done. Hour has come. That hour. That's the hour He's talking about, right? Yeah. Aaron, get a song. Remember on several occasions back there in John 12, I think it was, you know, he said, Father, glorify Thy name. In other words, Jesus was asking the Father to unleash His glory in the work of the cross. I still believe that the majesty and the unleashing of the glory of God is still found in the cross. Now, as we close, I'm going to ask you one simple question. How in the cross is Christ's glory uniquely manifested? We've been talking about the identification, the certification of salvation, now the manifestation of glory. How is it uniquely manifested? The manifestation of His glory. Uniquely manifested. Well, it gives it to us in verse 2 and 3. I'm not going to get into it. But the summary is this. The glory, and this is the most obvious display and manifestation of the glory of the cross that honors the Son and honors the Father. It is the providing of eternal life. Yeah. The providing of everlasting life. That is one of the greatest, most magnanimous, most undeserving gifts that humanity has received, is the gift of eternal life, and it comes through the death of Jesus on the cross. Surrendering and repenting of our sins, putting faith in Jesus Christ, and Him giving us eternal life gives God glory. I pray that you experience that today. There's a definition. That's one of my final points. Definition of this glory is defined as knowing the only true God. Epignosko in the Greek, knowing. That's communion. Amen. 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 Yeah. Fellowship. Amen. Entering into the holiness of God, drawn into the righteousness of Christ, experiencing the majesty and the glory of the Son of God. It's defined as knowing the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom He has sent.